Well, good morning. It's good to see you again from a digital format, a virtual format. It's not normal for us to be in these situations and to be broadcasting online like we're having to do, but it's the days in which we live, and so we pray that God will use these services as the Lord sees fit. I pray that it'll grow His kingdom and strengthen His church, and I pray that you'll be found well and healthy during these days. I pray for our church family. We miss you, and we love you greatly, and we do our best to try to reach out behind the scenes and check on you and make sure everybody's doing okay. But feel free to reach out to us if there's anything we can do or we're able to do. We'll try our very best to help with in the days in which we live. We long for the day we'll gather together again publicly, in place, in face-to-face, and we'll rejoice in that, and we look forward to it. But until that time, we want to spend some time in the Word of God together this morning, and I pray that it'll be an encouragement to you as well. I want to look at a story today that is familiar to us, one we've heard very well. We're just going to read through it and make some observations along the way, but it's about the resurrection and the message behind it, literally the hope of the resurrection. Part of the hope of the resurrection, it's a reminder that this world is not all there is, and it's also a reminder that our hope is not in this world. And so this morning I want to speak on the subject of the hope of the resurrection. Last week we looked at the subject of the testimony about the resurrection. On Easter Sunday we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it was here that the Apostle Paul began to give testimony about the resurrection, his gospel message in a nutshell, as it was. He said, "This is what I teach and preach about." And everywhere Paul would go, he would teach on the subject of the resurrection. But there's more to it than just telling folks about it. There's what comes from the message, and that's the hope of the resurrection. And so I want us to go back a little bit and consider what took place in John's Gospel, chapter 11. For it was here that Jesus does one of the pinnacle miracles, as it were, in John's account of the Gospel. Apart from his own personal resurrection, this is the high water mark of this event. And it's here that a friend of his, a man by the name of Lazarus, was found to be dead. And days later, Jesus comes onto the scene with his disciples and many other witnesses and will literally speak the words of hope and truth, and will see this man raised from the dead. And the people that witnessed this had never seen anything like this before. And there'd be many who'd believe in Christ because of it, and many that would oppose his ministry and the remaining portion of his ministry afterwards. But from that story, we learn lots of lessons. Even in our day, as we think about it, there's a universal aversion to death. We go to great lengths to avoid it. We want to postpone it as long as possible, and we understand why. All of us would agree with that. But in our culture in which we live, in the days in which we're in now, we've never been inundated as much as we have recently with just this reminder of death. On a daily basis, either on your computer or your telephone or the television, you'll see these running ads just telling you how many people have died in America, how many people have died in other places. It's just a running tally of death. And it's just a reminder in our world today that people are looking for some hope. I mean, is this all there is? Is it that you just live and you die and that's it? Or is there more to it than that? Is there hope after the grave? And this is what I believe we find in our text today, is that there is hope after this life. You see, the point of all this is that we make feeble attempts in this life to do everything we can to live as long as we possibly can, and we avoid death at all costs. However, let me just remind you that as I've studied the scripture, there's only two men I've found, Elijah and a man by the name of Enoch, who ever made it to heaven without dying. And so the reality is the odds are not in our favor. We will all walk the path that Lazarus walked should Jesus tarry and should he not come back. And so the question for the church today is, how do we face that? How do we have hope in the midst and the face of death? Well, it's the answer to be found in the resurrection. As we think about the background of this story in John chapter 11, we see the beginning verses tell us about this event. Jesus and his disciples had been on a ministry tour, as it were. They had healed a blind man in John chapter 9. In John chapter 10, there had been a discourse about Jesus being the good shepherd. It would be here where there was an attempt made on his life to stone him to death, and he escapes with his disciples. They were upset that he was claiming to be God. And then from there, they leave and go to another location and begin to do ministry there. The Bible tells us at the end of John chapter 10, and it says that many believed on him there. And so when we get to John chapter 11, in its context, they get word that Lazarus, a dear friend of our Lord Jesus, had passed away. And then the question becomes, what do we do? Do we go back and see what we can do to help? Do we go see the family? Do we travel back across the Jordan River and head to Bethany? What should we do? And for good reason, there was some hesitation on the part of the disciples. For one reason, the last time they were there, they tried to kill him. And the second reason that they didn't really want to go is because right now, they were having a very fruitful ministry where they were. So why would you want to give up a good place of fruitful ministry to go back to a place where folks wanted to kill you? And so here it is that they begin to travel back and make the decision. Ironically, it's in John 11 that Thomas, the one who often is known as the doubting disciple, is the one who speaks for the group. And he says, well, let's just go with him, as it were, and we'll just die with him there. And so it's Thomas who actually speaks some words of truth to these men, and they gather their composure and they begin to make their way back to Bethany. Now, as we read the storyline and just kind of hit on the highlights, I want you to consider a couple of questions. And we see this answered here, I believe, in this narrative. And that is, does God love me? Of course he does, but we'll see that on display. And then secondly, can we have victory over death? Or is death just the end? And I believe that there's the hope of the resurrection to learn from today. So beginning in verse 17 of John chapter 11, we see these words. It says, and so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days, talking about Lazarus. So by the time he comes back, Lazarus is clearly dead. There's no doubt about it. He's in a tomb. He's been placed there, and the family is grieving at this time. Verse 18 says, and now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Jesus is not too far from the scene of Jerusalem. And it says, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary, and they wanted to comfort them concerning their brother. They were, of course, grieving with them. And it says, and now Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was still sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, well, Lord, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And so as we continue to read through this, I want us to consider a few truths that we find in the text today. In verses 17 to 27, we see this snippet here of Martha's reaction during the event. And I would make this first point, and that is that Martha questioned his timing, but we can trust in his timing. It's a lesson that she'll learn. As we look at this, we see that Lazarus has now been dead for 4 days, which proves beyond all doubt that he is physically dead. And it also will magnify the miracle that Jesus is going to perform. This event would have likely been witnessed by lots of people. They're there preparing for the Passover meal. So plenty of folks had been making their trip back into Jerusalem at this time. And so for them, this would be a well-testified to event. This wouldn't be one or two people that could testify about it and not corroborate the facts. This is going to be a multitude of people that see this and hear this and will be alive to confirm the details of what Jesus will do in a few short verses. Well, also, I'd say to you that in the first account, when we see Mary and Martha, it's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And it's here that we learn a little bit about their personalities. We won't take the time to read it, but if you were to go back to Luke 10, what you find is that Martha is the one of the sisters who likes to have everything in order. She's a detailed kind of person. She likes to have the table set and the meal prepared and everything is functioning. She's very hospitable, but she's also very much into being a perfectionist at times. And so here it is that when Jesus comes in, verse 17 says, and Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days, one of the first thoughts to Martha's mind is that Jesus has missed the mark. He came late. He didn't show up when he was expected. And she struggles to make sense out of this. Lord, if you had only been here. That was her response. And Mary will respond in a similar way. It says that when she goes out to greet him, she rushes to him and she says, you know, if you had been here, verse 21, my brother would not have died. Now, what she's saying from this, I believe, is that you just came too late. And as we think about it, in the days in which we live, in the circumstances of life, there will be times where we'll question God's timing to act. And sometimes we will begin to believe that our expectations of what he should do didn't happen when we thought he should do it. And I want to encourage you that one of the lessons we can learn here is that even though Martha, like us many times, will question his timing, I would challenge you to trust in God's timing. What Martha doesn't know is the end of the chapter. It hasn't been written yet. She doesn't know specifically what Christ had intended to do. She doesn't know that Jesus very well had in mind that he's going to make a display of Lazarus and raise him to life again. She doesn't fully understand all that's at play. And let me be honest, neither do we. As we look at the things of this life, there'll be times where we'll think, man, God, you're just way behind on this one. You're coming in late. You should have acted many weeks before, or you should have acted hours ago, and things would have been totally different. Absolutely, they would have been, but they wouldn't have been on his timetable. And friends, I believe as believers, as Christians, we ought to rest in the fact that God's timetable is never wrong. God's timetable is never going to really, truly miss the mark. And Jesus declares here to her, after she makes this statement to him, well, if you'd only been here, my brother would be alive. He said, oh, your brother is going to be alive. He'll rise again. Jesus knows literally he's going to rise again within a few moments. But he also knows, spiritually speaking, Lazarus will have an eternal life with him. There's likely had been other mourners there. Other people had probably been filling her head going, I thought Jesus was your friend. I thought he would come and do something. Why don't you call on him? Surely all these things have been thoughts and theories have been going through her mind. But here we see that Jesus makes a declaration that's unique. It's a little different than last week. Last week we looked at the event of the resurrection, the fact that it happened, the testimony of it. But here Jesus makes a declaration. It says that he's more than an event. The resurrection is a person. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the ultimate hope. I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, he says in verse 25, though you may die, you shall live. And friend, that's the ultimate issue to deal with in life is, do you believe this? He asks this very piercing question to his friend Martha. He says, Martha, do you believe this? Do you really believe that I am who I claim to be, that I am the resurrection and the life? It's four times in verses 25 through 27 that we see the word believe listed in the text. It also could be rendered to trust. That's really what it means. It means to believe on faith or to trust in something. And the object of the belief here is Jesus. Read it that way, if you will, in verse 25. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who trusts in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and trusts in me shall never die. Do you trust this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I trust that you're the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. We looked at last week the fact that it would be Paul who would preach, that it was Christ who died for our sins, in our place, as it were, a substitutionary atonement. And it's here that Martha understands who Jesus is, his title, Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who had come into the world to save them from sin. And so just as the arrival of the Messiah at the incarnation was not late, so Jesus' arrival at this scene, at this event, at this story is not late. And so it is that no matter what's happening in your life right now, rest in this truth. Though we may doubt his timing, we can actually trust his timing. It's always appropriate from the Lord. Jesus is declaring that trusting in him makes all the difference on both sides of the grave. Trusting in him in this life is what guarantees our eternal life as secure with him. Would you believe on him today? We don't always understand God's ways or his timing, but we do understand we can trust him even when it's hard to see. Recently, a few months ago even, some guys from the church here took a trip over to Africa. And we had an opportunity to go, and we're very blessed by the opportunity that was given to us. But of course, along the way, we missed a flight. And very early on that trip, we missed one single flight by a few, literally just a few moments. And in doing so, it absolutely altered the entire trip for us. The timing was just off slightly. We had all the documents right. We had all the tickets right. We had everything laid out for every connection. We had the space given to make the flights, but sometimes things didn't go our way. And in those moments, in that heat of the matter, we were frustrated. We were disappointed. We were upset about it. But at the end of the day, we could trust in God's timing, that everything that needed to be accomplished while we were in Africa was accomplished while we were in Africa. And everything that needed to be taken effect here at home while we were gone, it happened while we were gone. And there it was in those moments that when our timetable got off, God's timetable was just as perfect as it had ever been. We never missed anything that God intended for us to receive. And so it is here that Martha learns this lesson in a very difficult way. We don't have to understand God's way of doing things to be able to trust in His timing of when He'll do them. In our chaos of our world today, there are plenty of people that are questioning these kinds of things. Man, why hasn't God done something sooner or more rapidly or at a different date or time? And I'm saying to you, that's not even my purview. I don't even understand how God operates completely, but I know I can trust His timing. And I can look back at lessons of stories like this to see it. The old preacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, used to put it this way. He says, "This is God's universe, and He does things His way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. And until you have a universe, then you're not God." And so it is that we should trust in Him. The resurrection is not just an event, but it's a person. And God is asking you to believe not just in the facts of an event, although they're true, but He's asking you to believe in the person that that event is about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Martha questioned His timing, but let's read down a little bit further, and I want you to see Mary's reaction. I believe that Mary questioned His love. But not only can we trust His timing, but we can also trust in His love. It goes to verse 28 of John 11. It says, "And when He had said these things, she went her way, and she secretly called Mary her sister." So Martha goes off, having had this confrontation with Christ. Jesus calls her to belief, and she says she does believe. And she goes to her sister, finds her secretly, kind of not to arouse the crowd, and says, "Hey, Jesus is asking for you. The teacher has come and is calling for you," verse 28 says. Verse 29, "And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to Him. And when Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met Him, the Jews who were with her in the house and had been comforting her, when they saw Mary rise quickly and went out, they followed, saying, 'She's going to the tomb to weep there.'" And there these mourners, as it were saying, "We're not going to let her weep alone. We're going to go with her." And so they don't know where she's going. They just begin to follow her, and she's actually leading them to Christ. Verse 32 says, "And when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw Him. She fell down at His feet, and she said to Him, 'Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died.' And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came were weeping, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and He said, 'Where have You laid Him?' And they said to Him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And verse 35 says, "And Jesus wept. And the Jews said, 'See how He loved Him.'" Well, we see that Martha questioned His timing, but we can trust His timing. And Mary's response is a little bit different. I believe Mary's questioning is love, but we can trust in His love. In the midst of trial and pain and circumstances such as this even, there's moments where you might want to question, does God still love us? Mary would come and respond in a similar way to her sister. She said, "Lord," verse 32, "if You had only been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Well, that's what Martha had said. Clearly, those two had been conversing about this and said, "Where is Jesus in my pain? Where is Jesus in our hurt? Why is He not here?" And inevitably, it led them to the point where maybe at one point Mary begins to question, "Well, I wonder if He really loved us as much as He claimed to have loved us. I wonder if He was just saying it, or was He really sincere?" Maybe that's just an honest question for even a believer to have sometime in the midst of hurt, because we're so limited in our understanding. But I want you to understand that Jesus truly loved Lazarus. But not only them and Mary and Martha, but He loves us, and He loves you, and He loves you right now, regardless of what you're going through and the trial that you may be facing. His love for you has not been diminished by the level or the depth of our despair. But His love for us is on display in times like that. Well, as I think about this, I look at this text and I see Mary falling at the feet of Jesus. We see her mentioned in the Scriptures at least three times in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 10, verse 39. In John chapter 11, here in verse 32, we see her also mentioned in chapter 12, verse 3 of Gospel of John. And in those three occasions, every time we see Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus. Mary, even though she was grieving, She still was one who loved to worship the Lord. And it's through her worship of our Lord that she began, I think, to find her strength. Sometimes we have to dig deep and call upon the resources of our faith when we're hurting and say, Lord, I'm going to worship and I'm going to love, I'm going to trust even now, even though I can't see clearly. And this is a lesson that Mary needed to learn. Martha was upset about the disorderliness of it all, that Jesus didn't show up on the right timetable, but Mary was upset and broken on the inside and was weeping and grieving because of the loss of her brother, but also because of the pain of Jesus not being there. I think really what she was saying is listen, if you had been here instead of being there, things would have been differently. If you had just up and came sooner, Lord, and showed us that you loved us, it would have been so different. But that wasn't God's plan. Mary, I think, viewed his absence as a lack of love. But here we see that God's love is not shown, or God's love is shown even when it doesn't seem to meet our expectations. The issue is what really happens next. If God really loved them, then there would be some good news to come out of this, and we see that there will be. Jesus has the power to raise the dead. She, again, like her sister, doesn't know fully what's going to happen yet, and neither do we. Sometimes we make judgments before we know the facts, and so it is with the Lord Jesus. And so here, she doesn't know fully that Jesus will not only raise her brother physically, but he'll be raised spiritually from the dead, and has been already. And so one of the reasons I feel like there's a question of love here is because look at the response of our Lord. The Bible says that when Mary questions him, when Mary says, why weren't you here? And if you were, things would have been differently. It says that she begins she's grieved over this. And it says, Jesus saw her weeping. And then the friends of Lazarus are weeping. And then it says Jesus responds in three ways. First of all, it says he was groaning in the spirit. And then it says he was troubled, and then it says he wept. I think that here we see the emotional response of our Lord. It's as though on the inside he was physically moved to an emotional outburst because of what he witnessed. I think he was affected because of the emotional nature of the scene. I think also he was affected because likely Mary was questioning his motives. But I think even more importantly, Jesus was affected because he understood the pain of death. He understood what death did to people. He understood how it broke hearts and it broke relationships up. And he understood that from the beginning of time that this was not the original design, but sin had brought death. And death would bring separation. And Jesus was broken over this. I think here we see a beautiful picture of his humanity. It talks about him being groaned in the spirit. It means that he was deeply moved by in his spirit. And then when it speaks of him being troubled, that word refers to something being stirred up or agitated. We see it in the Gospels used a couple of different ways. And in John's Gospel alone, for example, in chapter 5, verse 7, it talks about the waters at the pool of Bethesda being stirred. It's that same image, the same word. We see it mentioned again in John chapter 14 when Jesus, prior to his death, would look to his men and say, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be stirred up. That's the same word that's used here. And yet we see in Jesus' emotional reaction was then verse 33 there, that when he saw them weeping, he was groaned and was troubled about the scene. And then it says, verse 35, that tears would fall from the face of Jesus. These other two emotions, the groaning in the spirit, the troubling of his heart, are internal, but the weeping is undeniably public. It's undeniably an external expression. All of these point to the humanity of Christ. They point to the reality that he is truly the God-man. In this one story, we see him fully on display as 100% human. But we're going to see him fully on display as 100% God when he raises Lazarus from the dead. What an encouragement, the hope of the resurrection, that what Jesus does in this scene, pointing to this all the way through the Gospel of John, getting this pinnacle miracle, is to say that there will be coming a time where you will long for this hope that this life isn't all there is. And Jesus, who would defeat death and the grave and would resurrect himself here as he would stand in his resurrected form, and Paul would give testimony to that, it points back to the hope of this picture, that this life isn't all there is. None of us like to have our motives questioned. You know, even if you've got children, you understand what that's about. As a parent, you know, it's often that you may have a child who would question your motives. You know, something doesn't go their way, and they look at you and go, "Well, if you love me, you would do this." And as though part as a parent, you have an emotional reaction to that, and you say, "Wait a minute! After all I've done for you, you would question my love for you?" And so it is that as parents, if we can understand what it's like to emotionally react to that kind of a charge, imagine what Jesus would have felt like. How much more so would the one who has done infinitely more than we've ever done react to one of his creations saying, "Well, if you'd only been here, things would be different. If you only loved me more, if your timing had only been more impeccable, things would be different." And yet, Jesus loved them anyway. Don't let this scene lessen your view of Jesus, but instead be encouraged by this reminder that we have a high priest, as the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, who can sympathize or empathize in our weakness. We've got a high priest who is fully human with us, Hebrews 4:15, but yet he was fully God on display, as we'll quickly see. And so Mary is going to question his love. Martha's going to question his timing, but the Jews will question his power. Look at verse 36. It says, after he weeps, it says that they see him and they watch him and they're visibly moved by his emotion. And it says there, we see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, John chapter 9, they'd already seen that event, how could he have not kept this man from dying? And so here we are reminded that there's nothing new in this world for people to doubt the power of Jesus. But how painful it must have been for Jesus to hear those words, to see how the people that he had come to save, the people that he had really come to bring into the family of God, questioning his power, and to say, well, surely he could have come and stopped this man from dying. In fairness, those are the kind of questions that people are probably asking even today. Why hasn't God intervened in a different way? Why hasn't God stopped the virus? Why hasn't God stopped people from dying? And so these are the tough questions of life. These are the kind of things that are speculated on by people for every generation. But I'm reminded in this text that I'm not called to have all the answers for those things, but I am called to trust in the one who put his power on display. And Jesus could have stopped the dying here, but that wasn't what he was called to do. He was called to be obedient to the Father. Jesus wasn't withholding blessings from his children. He was working in accordance to God's timetable. Jesus wasn't waiting for Lazarus to die. He was waiting for God to tell him to go. That's the difference. And so it's not that at the beginning of chapter 11, he's like, well, I'm just going to wait and make sure he dies and make sure he's thoroughly dead. That was going to happen regardless. The question was, when will the Father tell me to go? When can I be in 100% obedience to the Father's will? And only then would Jesus act. And in our world today, we want to make him obedient to our will instead of the Father's will. And so I don't know the answer to those questions, but I know that his timing is never off. And I know that his love is never less than it's ever been. And I know that his reaction to us and his power to act for us is not diminished in any way. As we look at Mary and Martha, we see them confronted with the harsh realities of life. They're dealing with death. They're dealing with disease. They're dealing with disappointments. They're dealing with delays. All the things we struggle with. And yet Jesus' power was still on display. Nothing was going to keep him apart or separated from doing the will of God. Not even death. And so Jesus wasn't deterred by this. Jesus didn't say and throw his hands up in desperation and say, well, it's no need for us to go, guys. He's already dead. There's nothing we can do. But instead he looks to his men and he says, now's the time to go. Let us go. We need to go to Bethany because God has something that needs to be done. Now what transpires between the event of the leaving from across the Jordan to come back into Bethany, at some point along the way, Jesus and the Father are having a conversation in prayer. And we know that because of the following verses, beginning in verse 38 and following. I want you to notice one last observation. We see what the Jews thought. They thought he didn't have enough power. We see what Martha thinks. She thinks he's just late. We see Mary thinks, well, maybe he doesn't love us like he ought to. But look at how the Father views this scene differently. The Father chose to glorify the Son, and we should as well. Even when we don't understand the timing, and even when we don't understand the depth of his love, and even when we don't understand his power and when he should display it, the Father says, you ought to glorify my Son. look at the text in verse 38. It says, and then Jesus again is groaning within himself, and he comes to the tomb where Lazarus is. It's a cave, and there's a stone there against it. And Jesus says, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, Lord, by this time, 4 days later, she says, there's a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Past tense. I've already prayed about this. Father, we've already had a discussion about this. The only reason I came here was because you told me to come here. I'm in obedience to your will. You've already heard me. He says, and I know that you'll always hear me because I'll always be obedient, Jesus was saying. But because of the people who were standing by, the crowds that had gathered around the entrance to this tomb, I have said this that they may believe that you sent me. This entire event is so that you might see the miracle of God and that they might believe. And verse 43 says, now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Amen. We praise the Lord for that. The Father is now glorifying the Son. And here we see that hell is trembling at the word of Christ. That hell is believing that, boy, we've put one of the saints to death. We've got a hold of Lazarus, and we're going to make a spectacle of this. And outside the tomb, I believe there's a standoff taking place. And it's Jesus versus death. We've seen Jesus versus the blind. We've seen Jesus versus adversity. We've seen Jesus face off against people hungry and starving and dividing loaves and fishes. We've seen Jesus do lots of things. But up until this point, we hadn't seen Jesus do something this miraculous. Martha hadn't, and Mary hadn't, and the people hadn't. And it's in times like this where we think things can't get any worse that Christ still comes out on top. And it's the way it is in our world today. Right now, we're inundated with information telling us that things can't get any worse. I'm telling you, it's at times like this that God shows up and does miraculous things that only he can do. It proves who he is. And here, Jesus comes at the place of death and confronts the scene. Calvin put it this way. He said, Jesus approached the tomb as a champion who was preparing for conflict. As he walks to the tomb, he says, roll away the stone. Again, he's groaning in it within himself. He's affected emotionally by this. The enemy of death had touched so many. Jesus looks around the crowd and sees weeping on every side. He sees people sobbing and had been affected by the goodness of Lazarus and the loss of the relationship and the breaking that comes through death. And it's here in the midst of this that Jesus knows that if he calls out for Lazarus to come forth and he doesn't show up, if he doesn't come out, his ministry is over. This is the pinnacle moment. For Jesus to say the words, Lazarus, come forth, and to anticipate him to come out shows the power of God on display, that he knows with every eye peeled and every eye watching him that if nothing happens, that there'll be nothing else to say about following Jesus. And so he loudly calls out unto the Father so the people can hear. And he says, Father, would you honor this miracle? Would you allow this to come to pass? And here we see in verse 41, Jesus already having talked to the Father about this, already had received assurance that this would take place. And so as he's calling with the same voice to God that he now calls out to Lazarus to come forth, and it's in that voice, this one that had spoken creation into its existence, that Lazarus begins to hear the voice of his friend. And from within the tomb, I don't know what it would have felt like that day for a man like Lazarus to have laid there and to have heard the voice of Jesus coming through the echo of eternity. His eyes begin to open. His organs begin to function again. His heart begins to beat. The blood begins to flow. His bones begin to regain their strength. The skin begins to tighten again back over his body. And here he begins to flex his fingers and they move properly. He begins to slide his legs off of that that slab of stone to sit up on the edge of it. And there we see him begin to make his way to the entrance of the tomb. He sees light. The stone has been removed. He hears the voice of Christ. He hears the weeping of the people. And there it says, as he gets to the entrance, Jesus' voice comes to him again and says, "Loose him and let him go. He is alive." The miracle that they had anticipated had come to pass. And the word of that miracle spread throughout Jerusalem. So much so that if you were to read the rest of chapter 11 into chapter 12, that some were excited about it and some were devastated by the news that Jesus had that much power. And the Father glorified the Son in heaven, and that's what we should do as well. Friend, understand that this story is a beautiful picture, a narrative of what took place at a particular time, an event in human history, but it's also a picture that paints towards us. It points towards us. It reminds us of what we were like before we got saved. We were like Lazarus in that tomb, dead in our trespasses and sin. And it was only the voice of Christ that would call us out. It's only through His calling that we would come to salvation. And it's Him who would reach out to us and offer the hope of heaven to us. And for those of us that would believe, we're like Lazarus. We don't keep wearing our grave clothes, but we put on some new clothes. And we put on the righteousness of Christ. And we trust in Him. We believe in Him. The very thing He called on Martha to do. Do you believe this? Do you believe I am who I say I am? Do you believe I'm the resurrection and the life? And we make that confession of faith, and we believe in our heart, and we repent of our sin. The Bible says we put on the righteousness of Christ, and praise God, we're new creations. And the old has passed, and the new has come. And maybe today, that's the reminder for us. Listen, death is not going to be avoided. You can do everything in the world to try to run away from it and to prolong your life. But every one of us has a day that's been set aside. And we're not going to live longer than God's ever intended for us to live. I'm not going to live one day longer than what He's got on my calendar for me to live. The issue is, how are you going to live in the time that you have right now? How are you going to live in the days in which you live today? As we face the adversities that we're facing today, I pray that you would face them with the hope of the resurrection. To know that no matter what comes, whether it be a virus this year or something else in the years to come ahead, if the Lord blesses us with many more years to go, that whatever it is, that we face it with the hope of the resurrection. I know what it's like to get saved. I know what it's like to be someone as a 15-year-old kid who was in his sin, who was apart from God, separated eternally from Him. And I know what it's like for the Holy Spirit through that moment in my life in which the Spirit began to draw me to the Savior. I know what it was like to confess and to repent of sin. And I know what it's like to be saved. And now, not to walk in the old ways of life, but to walk in a new path, to have a hope of the resurrection. I pray that you would have that hope today. I pray that the church would have that hope today. And friends, trust in the timing of Jesus. Nothing is going to speed up or slow down His timetable. I pray you'd trust in the love of Christ, that there's nothing that you could ever do to make Him love you more, nothing you could ever do to make Him love you less. But He loves you completely, eternally today. He loves you enough to die for your sin, and He loves you enough to call you to salvation even today as you watch this. I pray that you would learn to trust in His power. Oh yes, that in the moments when there seems there's no human way forward, that's exactly when He loves to operate the best and to display His power. And I pray that you would trust Him to meet our needs and glorify the Father. I pray that today you would bring Him glory because He's worthy. I pray today that you'd submit to Him as Lord. I pray as we reflect on this story, last week looking at the testimony of the resurrection, this week just considering the hope of the resurrection, that this world isn't all there is. And I just pray that you'll be prepared for the world to come. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I ask that if there be anyone that would hear me under the sound of my voice today through the way this is broadcast, that Lord, if they don't know Jesus as their eternal Savior, I pray today they would confess Him. Lord, I pray they would repent of their sin, that they would turn to Christ as best they know how, and they would ask Jesus right now, wherever they may be, maybe sitting there in their homes or watching this with other people, that they would be unashamed about it, but would confess Jesus as Lord. And as a result of that, God, I pray that you would give them a deep sense of the hope of the resurrection. When the time came for Jesus to die and to be buried, there would be some people who would doubt that He would rise again. But I guarantee you that Mary and Martha and Lazarus knew that death could not hold the king. They had already seen a foreshadowing that Jesus too would rise again. And so God, I long for the day that the church would gather and stand with Jesus. But until that day, help us to be faithful. Help us to preach the hope of the resurrection. And I pray, God, that you'll have your way and your will with these words this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.